We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I want to continue preaching from the series that we began several weeks ago on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read from verses 2 on down to the end of the chapter. It's just a few verses, and give you a moment to turn there. But I want you to see the subject this morning of idols. That's our subject, idols. Because a great thing occurred in the city of Thessalonica and many other cities that the Apostle Paul preached in. And don't check out and say, okay, well, this was applicable to them because we don't have idols, you know, of stone today like they did back then. So we're clear from this. And I hope if the Lord blesses me this morning that we'll see just how many idols that we do have and possibly more than they had. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm sorry, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, as we continue in this 1 Thessalonians, you're going to see the great emphasis, and I hope to preach on it as we continue, the great emphasis that the Apostle Paul put on the conduct of the ministry. All through this book, he emphasizes the conduct of the ministry. That's very important. He says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everywhere you went, you sounded out God's word." It does not mean that they all became preachers, but it means that they changed the focus of their life from what it was to something different. So what was it? Paul says that in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see what they turn from? They turn from idols. The definition, the basic definition of an idol is an image or something that is set up for the purpose of worship. It's in the Old Testament and in the New, it refers to a heathen god, which just means something that doesn't exist, or some false god. But the root word comes from this. The root word of idol is to see, something that you see with your physical eyes. And by the way, the second commandment that was given by God in the Ten Commandments had to do with idols. And I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus 26 and 1, he says, in a repeat of the second commandment, God says, "You shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." In the book of Exodus, God explains further. He says, "I'm a jealous God. I'm very jealous, and I am going to become upset if you put something of worship in front of that which should be worshiped." You see, God is jealous. Now, think about that. Now, God's perfect. So there is some element of jealousy that is not sinful. Obviously, because if God gets jealous, he's not sinning when he gets jealous. So when it comes to, especially to married couples, there is a sense of a good jealousy. We ought to be, we ought to show favor over on our spouses on anyone else, right? That's a good thing. That is a good element of jealousy. Now, of course, it can be taken to extremes, especially sometimes depending on the conduct of the spouses. But when God is jealous, it is not a sinful thing. Listen, the idols of our time are no different than the idols that they dealt with. It's just, we just don't set up a stone or a wooden idol. If you look in Genesis 3 and 5 very quickly, I want you to see Genesis 6. Genesis 6 is a fascinating chapter to me because there's so little information given. It really makes my imagination run wild, which makes me a little bit nervous because it says that the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil. I got to be careful with my imagination. But in Genesis 6, I've studied that chapter for many, many years, and I've always enjoyed looking at it because there's something always different kind of occurs to me as we look at Genesis 6, because there's very little information given about the pre-flood world. But there is enough information given that we can draw some very interesting conclusions from Genesis 6. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose." This is not some kind of para-angelic type being that came down to earth. The sons of God were the children of God, following the Lord in the worship of God. And you had Cain who killed Abel. And then Cain moved away, and so what you've got here are the descendants of Cain as opposed to the descendants of Seth, who was also a brother to Cain and a brother to Abel, who was murdered. And so what you've got here, very simply, are children of God that are following the Lord, mixing in with the culture of wickedness around them. And so the sons of God, the children of God, marry the wicked daughters of the descendants of Cain. You can read about them here in the book of Genesis also. And what happened was those marriages, it says that they took wives of all that they chose, and the children that descended from those marriages were amazingly wicked. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." It made God very upset that the sons of God, the followers of God, would go and mix in with those that were living in such wicked ways. That ought to be a lesson to us about seeking spouses today. It makes God upset. It angers God. He's jealous because he doesn't want anybody's culture or anybody's other mode of what they think is a way to follow the Lord, or even a different God that they name. The Lord is very jealous over his children, and he wants them to experience him in this life, and there are rules and regulations for that. And that sounds restrictive, doesn't it? But in 1 John, John said the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. No, it is freeing. It's very freeing for a train to run on the track, is it not? I've seen a train derailment and what it looks like. It is horrible. It's a horrible thing for a train not to run on the track. So God has a track for his children to run on, and you can go just as far and as joyful as you want to as long as that train is running on that track. But when that train gets derailed, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. And there were giants in the earth in those days. Verse 4, Genesis 6 and 4. "And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare them children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now there are those that think that this only applies to men who actually were physically taller and bigger, and that could be. There could be an element of that. I don't have any problem with that. Think about Goliath. He was probably about 14 feet tall. That would be a very intimidating man to walk in right now, would it not? Everybody would turn and look at the 14-foot tall man if he walked in the door. Number one, he'd have to lower his head to get through those doors back there. That'd be intimidating. But notice the definition of giant. It means bully or tyrant. The definition of giant is a bully or a tyrant. It also says that they were men of renown. And to be renowned means to hold a conspicuous position of authority. And if you can't see how this applies to our day and time, then we may just be absolutely blind. Because whether it's in sports, where some guy that is tattooed up to his neck, that runs up and down a field somewhere, or hits a baseball, or does this or does that, it was somebody that is idolized. That guy's a giant. Did you know that? What about last week when Nike chose to put Colin Kaepernick? Oh, I don't even know if I can say his name right. I don't know if I want to say his name right. But they choose this guy who has absolutely no patriotism towards America and no respect whatsoever or understanding of history whatsoever. Have you noticed he doesn't say anything? He doesn't come out and give speeches or say anything. So, you know, I think of the proverb that says even a fool, when he keeps his mouth closed, is considered wise. And that's what the media is saying. Well, this guy must be the wisest guy we've ever seen because he won't say anything. You know, even a fool is counted wise when he doesn't say anything. You see, that guy's a giant. He is and not necessarily in a good way, but he's a hero to some. And he is anathema to others. I mean, he is an enemy of the United States of America to others. But the bottom line is he's a giant, you see, because you see him everywhere. You can't help but see him with his big hair, too. So we're not just picking on this guy, but put in any sports figure, put in a political figure, put in these people that we see today because of media, even our president. I mean, you don't go a day without hearing, unless you just go back to the back 40 and have a picnic all day and don't look at your phone. You don't go a day without hearing something about these giants. They are men of renown and women of renown. You see, it is no different today than it was back then. They're giants in the land. There are people that have, and they wield such influence. It is unbelievable. If you think about music groups, I'd like to read some histories of some of these music groups sometimes because some of them have been around for so long. I was reading a little bit about the Rolling Stones. Y'all forgive me. It's not that I like them. I just thought this is just fascinating. I mean, these guys are older than dirt and they've been rocking for all these years. You know, I don't even see how they hold their guitars anymore. So I started reading about a concert that they put on in Brazil. And there were 1 million people at that concert. They had to set up stages all down through the beach. It was on the beach. This was years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. But they had to set up and delay the sound system so that, you know, down here, you know, the mouth is moving and they're not hearing it. You know, 1 million people down. The poor 1 millionth person that paid to get in that concert all the way down here is going to be confused because they're hearing music, but the mouth, you know, doesn't work with it. So they had to delay these sound systems for 1 million people. Don't tell me they're not preaching. You say, well, we don't want to talk about politics or religion. Everything you hear is about politics or religion. So God forbid if I would not say anything about it. You see, everybody's preaching. Everybody's got a message. The question is, and by the way, we're living in the day and time when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You just come up with some new message if you want to. If it feels good, just say it. If you think this is the way it ought to be, then just say it. That's the time we're living in. And those are idols in the land. We idolize people. I believe in many ways that it's worse than it was in these days because you had to go to Athens, Greece. You had to go to Mars Hill. You had to go and look and pay homage to those statues or buy you a little one and take it back home with you. And now you just a click of a button. You can see any idol that you want to worship. How about that? The idols of our time are no different than the men who were giants and men of renown. Oh, child of God, I hope that you idolize the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can't see him with your physical eyes, can you? That's interesting, isn't it? God said, don't make anything, no graven image that represents me. Don't come up with a little figurine or a little, you know, Han Solo figure or a little a G.I. Joe figure. These are the ones that I had. We'd go see the movies and we couldn't wait for those little figures to come out so we could play with them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with your figurines and playing with them and girls playing with, you know, what they play with and boys playing with. But if you're bowing down to it and that's all you think about and that's all you worship is that little Han Solo figure. Y'all heard Brother Chris tell that story. I can't remember if it was Han Solo's figurine or what, but there was one that he broke right after he got it when he was a kid, and he always, in some of his sermons, he would bring that out. So you know what they did there at Zion? They went and found him one on Amazon and bought him one and gave it to him. So Brother Chris got that little figure back. I think it was Han Solo. And of course, it was a big joke. He's not worshiping it. But you see, you could buy it and take it home with you if you couldn't go and see it. And today, you could just a click of a button and it's right there. It's right there. Now, here's the thing about the idol. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't get anything else out of this message, this is what I want you to get. The idol is all about deliverance. What do you trust in for deliverance? The word to deliver means to free or to release from restraint, to set at liberty or deliver from captivity, to rescue, to put into another's hand or power. What do you trust in for deliverance? That's what the issue about an idol is. Now you think about it. Think about the things that you do in your life and think about the things that bring you relief. And when it does come to you, now some of those things might not necessarily be that bad. But if that is what you count on for deliverance, it might be a relationship. It might be a person. It might be a friend. It might be a BFF. It might be an Instagram account. It might be a Facebook account. It might be work. That may be your deliverance. The only place that you feel like you are what you should be and where you just feel that inside. This is good. This is me. This is what I'm all about. Anything that you count on for deliverance, it might be your fear. It might be your anger. It might be a number of things. Whatever you count on that delivers you. Oh, child of God, I tell you, that's an idol. I tell you, when I was in high school, I'm going to be honest with you, it was football that delivered me. It was football. And there's nothing wrong with football. It's a great sport. But if I'm counting on that to deliver me, then here I am, what, 30-something years later, and my course is run. I can't go out and do that anymore. And if I'm still counting on that thing that I let deliver me for that small period of time in my life, well, then I'm going to be a very disappointed person later in life. And how many times do we see the players that try to stay, and they wind up racking and destroying their bodies, racking their bodies with pain, and for the rest of their life they're suffering because they maybe just stayed a little too long. I don't see how a Tom Brady or a few years ago a Brett Favre, or I don't see how they do it for all those years. It's amazing. Of course, you know, the life in the NFL, the life of a running back is only, career life of a running back is only about 3 years, because with all of that hitting and impact all of the time, you're just not going to last that long. Then there's other positions. If I was going to be in the NFL, I would want to be a punter. I'd want to be the kicker. Brother Asher and I were talking recently about a kicker in the NFL that he's like 45 or 44, and he's still booting those kicks through. That'd be great. Make $1 million a year and just kick a little bit, you know. He's not getting hit, you see. But hit that guy one time at 45 the wrong way, he's done. He's done. See, these things can be idols for us. I know it was an idol for me. I got deliverance. I felt relief. Listen to me now. I felt relief, especially when we won. It was more of a relief, obviously, when we run, but when we won a game. But when I was on the field and engaged in that and sweating and just doing my job and being with my brothers on the team, there was a deliverance in that for me. But you know what? That would only last for 4 quarters and some practices. And then when it was gone and when we finally lost that last game and it was all over, I mean, it was rough. My dad and my brother had to come and just physically remove me from the locker room on our last game. I was devastated. I look back on that and I think, well, that's dedication. That's good to be dedicated, but that was just kind of taken a little too far. I should have been able to get up and wipe my brow and get dressed and just say, okay, well, we gave it our best and that's it. And we did the best we could and leave it on the field. I didn't get the part about leaving on the field. I want to take it with me off the field. And, of course, that led me on to college for 3 or 4 years. And by the time my college career, well, at least of trying to play sports, was over with, I just about hated football at that point in my life. I just about hated it. I was just tired of it. It was not delivering me anymore. I wasn't getting the playing time that I wanted. I wasn't being able to excel like I did in high school. And it didn't deliver me anymore. So you know what? My idol died. I wish I could tell you that I immediately turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I turned to music at that point. I thought, well, this will deliver me. If you want to talk about idols, we'll match up our idols and we'll see who's had the worst ones. I really don't want to do that, though, because I want to try this day and time of my life to idolize something that is okay to idolize, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to set at liberty, to release, what releases you? What sets you free? Does your anger and your frustration, well, I just got it out, you know? That's an idol, because you have delivered yourself in a way that is an ungodly and sinful way. And fill in the blank with anything. Listen, Joshua, the 24th chapter. We're going to look through these very quickly because I know we don't have a whole lot of time left. But Joshua, the 24th chapter, one of the most widely known but least understood portions of Scripture where Joshua looks at the people of Israel. Joshua 24, and he says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, the idols, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." That was the flood prior to the Jordan River being parted, not the Red Sea, okay? "And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood," other side of the Jordan, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's saying to them, are you going to serve these idols, or are you going to serve the Lord? And of course, the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Well, I wish they'd stuck to that. You turn on over to Judges, the 10th chapter, and this is a time whenever the people have gone to serving other idols. In Judges, the 10th chapter, and there is a taunting that goes on with God through his prophets at times. He will taunt the people, and that means he will just, like Elijah did, taunting and kind of mocking a little bit, well, a lot. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. You know, he's call upon Baal. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Well, sometimes the prophets, you say, well, preacher, I don't like it when you step on my toes. Well, there was a lot of toe stepping and going on in the Old Testament when the prophets would taunt the people. And in Judges 10 and verse 14, when the people of Israel were in great distress and in captivity to another nation, here's the prophet or the Lord saying, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You see how he's taunting them? He said, you've chosen your gods. You've chosen your idols. You have left Jehovah God and you've started serving these idols. Go cry to them. Cry to them and let them serve you. It would be like today, somebody, the Lord saying to me, if all I've dreamed and thought about and all I've thought about at all times was the sport of football, and I'm in anguish because I can't play it anymore. I'm 47 and I'm just over the hill and I can't play. God says, go and cry to the God of football. Go cry to your pigskin. Let that pigskin deliver you. Now that's for me, you see. You fill in the blank for you. Go cry to your workplace and let it deliver you when you're not able to work anymore. Whenever you've wrecked your body for so many years and haven't taken care of yourself. Go cry to your workplace and let it deliver you. Go cry to the football and let it deliver to you. Ladies, go cry to your shopping and let it deliver you. What if you don't have any money to shop, you see? What delivers you? That's the idols. He says, go and cry to them. See if they'll deliver you. That's what an idol is all about, brothers and sisters, is deliverance. What delivers you? 2 Chronicles 32. We don't go there much, so hope you can find it. It's right after 1 Chronicles, if that helps you. 2 Chronicles 32, and let's look at verse 14. Now, let me set the stage for you here, what's going on in 2 Chronicles 32. This is the days of Hezekiah, who was a good king. For the most part, he was a good king. And Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, has come up to Jerusalem to besiege it and to take it. And so Sennacherib, he has sent a messenger, a mocking messenger from his king's court to come and taunt them. Now, this is not a prophet of God. This is a bad thing that this guy's doing. And so what he does is he comes up and he stands near the wall of Jerusalem and he begins to call out in their language. They even told him, they said, don't speak in our language, speak in your own, because they didn't want the people to hear it and be discouraged. But this guy comes and he begins to speak in their own language and taunt them and saying, are you kidding me that you're going to resist Sennacherib coming? Don't you know how many kingdoms Sennacherib has destroyed? And so there in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 32, he says, this is the evil messenger from Sennacherib. He said, who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? You see, it's about deliverance. And you see how they look to their gods for deliverance. And he's saying, there's nobody else's gods who has delivered them from Sennacherib. And you think that Elohim, you think that Jehovah God, your God is going to deliver you from all of this? Well, I'm happy to tell you the end of the story was that this guy left. Sennacherib never came. And an angel of the Lord went and destroyed about 180,000 men. You don't mess with our God. You don't mess with our God. You say, well, Brother Tim, the Lord hadn't sent me an angel to kill my enemies. Listen, it's not about sending an angel to kill your enemies. It's about believing in the power of a righteous God who has the ability to destroy. Amen. So you don't have to see the angel slay 180,000 to understand that this is true and it did happen. You just believe that my God is able to do these things. That's the key right there. He is a deliverer. All these other things are just also-rans. Now quickly, look at Acts 17. I want to show you what was going on in Thessalonica. Because the Apostle Paul said, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And in Acts 17, after the Apostle Paul leaves Thessalonica, he preaches there for about a month or a little more. He goes on down to a place that's well known. You might not recognize Thessalonica, but you're going to recognize Athens, Greece. And he comes to the epicenter of false worship, and that is Athens, Greece. And in Acts 17, it says in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were idolizing things to deliver them that were made out of stone and wood. Now, the people there take Paul up to Mars Hill, which is where all of the gods, if you could picture a huge temple, and in each little alcove of a temple, they've got a different god set up, all these different gods. And I did a little bit of research. I wasted a little bit of time just looking at some of the names of those gods because it's interesting for us to relate that to how it applies to us today. And in Acts 17, Paul was taken up there to where all these false gods were. And in verse 22, it says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So picture Paul walking into Mars Hill. They're taking him up there and they're showing him this epicenter of worship, false worship. And he sees all these gods and they have names at the bottom of each of them. Maybe some of you have been to the Parthenon in Nashville, which is a replica of the Parthenon over in Greece. It's really amazing. It's an incredible temple. It's amazing. Right there in the deep south, you know, there's this great big temple to the goddess Diana or the goddess Athena. And this huge image of this woman in there. It's really just startling to see that. Now, when Paul went to Mars Hill, they had all of these gods' statues down through there. They had a god for Zeus, and he's the god of thunder. They had Poseidon, and some of you maybe that read some fiction may recognize some of these. They had Poseidon, the god of the sea. They had Hera. If you don't like these names, the Romans changed their names to different names, but I'm going to use the Greek names. They had the goddess of marriage and family, which was Hera. The god of agriculture and fertility, Demeter. Hestia was the goddess of architecture. Athena was the goddess of wisdom and war. Apollo was the god of music and truth and prophecy and poetry. Artemis was the female god, the huntress, who was would represent feminism back in those days. She was the protector of young girls. Ares was the god of savagery and war. Aphrodite was the goddess of love and beauty and pleasure. Hephaestus, or as we would know him in Birmingham, Vulcan. Hephaestus was the blacksmith god, the metallurgy god. Hermes was the messenger god, the trickster. Dionysus was the winemaking god, the god of religious ecstasy and theater. And of course, Hades was the god of the underworld. All of these gods were lined up there. And the Apostle Paul is just walking through. And he's amazed at this. Because he grew up a follower of Jehovah, see? Even he's a Roman citizen. And he also grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers, the greatest theologians of the god Jehovah at that time among the Jews. And so Paul is amazed. He's looking at all these different gods, the god of agriculture, the god of fertility, the god of this, the god of that. And then down all the way at the other end, probably near the broom closet, they had a god. I wonder what that god looked like. I wonder if it was male or female. But they had a false god set up, and it said to the unknown god. They were so superstitious that they didn't want to leave any god out. And so they had to go to the trouble and pay to make an idol that represented the unknown God. And old Paul, who was very smart and strategically clever, spiritually clever, he goes down there and he sees it. It says to the unknown God, and he says to them, "I perceive that you are too superstitious. You got too many gods. I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." He declared unto them the unknown God. You see, that unknown means to forget. And Paul declared, "This is the God I'm here to talk to you about. Not Zeus, not Apollo, not Artemis, not Hephaestus, not Hades. I'm here to talk to you about the unknown God. Because none of those gods could hang with the true God. Because they're not even real." You say, "Well, how in the world does that apply to us today?" Zeus, as we would know him today, would be the god of political power. Is politics your god? Does your life, are you going to be delivered? Is it going to deliver you by whoever goes into the president's office in the next election or the senator's office? Is that deliver you? Then Zeus is your god. Poseidon is the only thing you can, y'all going to laugh at this now, but does the beach deliver you? I mean, you just got to get back to the beach or your life is not going to be validated. Is that where you get your deliverance? Standing on the sand with the sand blowing all over you and getting in your pants and standing on the beach and going, "Oh, the beach, the beach." You're worshiping Poseidon. I hope you're laughing, but I kind of mean it too. What about Hera? Oh, listen, is your God your family?
You know that your family, you could lose your family today? Is that all that delivers you? Is it just your family, your spouse, your children, mothers? If all that you count on for deliverance is your children, I hate to give you the sad and tragic news, but one of these days, if you're doing something right, they're going to be gone. They're going to have their own families. They will not be there to deliver you then. Do you worship agriculture? I mean, is it the garden? If the garden's not growing and you're not, I'm not even going to look at her. If you're not putting up 2,000 ears of corn per year, do you not get that deliverance? I know she's been set free. We set her free this year. Praise God. She's no longer worshiping the god Demeter. Is it architecture that does it for you? Buildings. I've got I like to travel and see where the great buildings are. Well, there's a god, the false god of architecture. What about the goddess of wisdom and war, Athena? It may not apply to you too much because we don't really have any major wars going on. But what about music and prophecy and poetry? What about music? Is that your god? If you don't hear the next number one billboard that comes out, I'm going to tell you now, I've been there. I remember when I was in Nashville and writing a great deal down on Music Row, writing with some great people. I set it on my computer tab to come up each week when the Monday morning came out about what the next top country song was. Because I wanted to listen to it, I wanted to study it, I wanted to see what was going on with it so I could try to model my writing after that. Don't tell me I don't know about idols. Is music your deliverance? You see people walking around with buds in their ears and, man, just rocking along, you know, as I go. I see the ladies, my lady or guy in the car, you know, they're just doing, I've done that. You know, I've sung to a song that I like. But is that your deliverance? If you've got to hear that new number one or that new music, that new thing playing, is that your deliverance? Oh, goodness, what about this? Ares, the god of savagery and war. Just turn on the television. There's things on there that will numb you to savagery and violence. There are numbing things. Yesterday afternoon, as I stood in the middle lane of that interstate and I looked down at that man whose spirit just flew from his body, where, I don't know. The good Lord knows. But I sat there and I looked at that man and I just thought, how savage of a death to be doing 130 miles per hour on the interstate and thrown 100 feet in the air and bounce off the interstate. And Brother Heath, we stood there over him and Brother Heath said, he's gone. He's gone. And my heart just hurt within me to think about the savagery of what an ugly death. Death at its best is ugly. Are we numb to that? If you're numb to that type of savagery and it doesn't affect you, then that may be your god. What about Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty and pleasure? We may all be worshiping Aphrodite. Hermes, he was known as the god of the transgressor of boundaries. Oh, the boundaries are being pushed today, aren't they? If you like that, if you like the way the boundaries are pushed, then that may be your god. And then there's old Dionysus, the wine-making god, religious ecstasy and theater. Could that be our god? Is the theater our god? Is Hollywood our god? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We need the true God to be our god, the true and living God. We are given to idolize things. And when the news of the true and living God came to Thessalonica, you know what they did? They turned from those idols and stopped worshiping those things and began to worship and serve the true and living God. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in worshiping the true and living God, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.